Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And I have a lot of reading to do here this morning. I'm going to read the first 21 verses, so we'll just stay seated in your pews for this. John chapter 10, starting at verse number 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 21. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Here's what God's word says. These are the words of Jesus. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we want to learn more about the Good Shepherd. We want to learn more about the gate. We want to learn more about Jesus Christ. I pray that the words of this scripture text just prick at our hearts, Lord. Open up new truths to us. I pray that the words that I'm about to speak will be pleasing to you, Lord. I hide behind the cross and just ask, Lord, that the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be exactly what this entire congregation, including myself, need to hear here this morning. But to you be all the glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Stephen Langton. Most people do not know what Stephen Langton is known for, so I'll tell you. In the year 1227, Stephen Langton, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury, he took the Bible and he divided the Bible into chapters. The Wycliffe English Bible of 1382 was the first Bible to use this chapter system. Another man, Robert Estienne. Most people do not know what he is known for, so I'll tell you. In the year 1555, Robert Estienne, some people called him Stephanus, he took the Bible and he divided it into numbered verses. And since that time, beginning with the Geneva Bible, this chapter and verse divisions employed by these two men have been accepted into pretty much every modern day English translation Bible that we have. There is no doubt that dividing the scriptures into chapters and verses has really helped us in learning and studying God's Word. However, there are times when chapter breaks have not been placed in the best of places. And the chapter break between the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10 is one of those instances. Let me explain. The end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10 is one continuous time. It's one continuous event. It's one continuous thought. So if we look at it that way, it sheds a little bit of a different light on what Jesus is saying, who he is saying it to, and why he is saying it. To understand what he's saying in chapter 10, let's do a real quick review of chapter 9. Back in chapter 9, a man born blind is healed by Jesus. That was verse number 7. The Pharisees interrogated the man. They couldn't care less about the fact that he was just healed, and they throw him out of the synagogue. Verse 34. The man becomes a believer in Jesus, and he worships him. That's verse 38. And then Jesus accuses the Pharisees of being spiritually blind in verse number 41. Now, that's a real quick recap, but with that in mind, let's carry that thought into chapter 10. In the first 15 verses or so of chapter 10, Jesus uses words like this: sheep, sheep pen, thieves and robbers, watchmen, gate, pasture, shepherd, wolf, and hired hand to describe and make analogies of relationships of Jesus with Pharisees and believers. And what are the analogies that Jesus is making when he's speaking right here? Well, I'm not going to give you all of them. Actually, I'm going to keep it rather simple here this morning. But let me give you the simplistic form here this morning. The nation Israel is the sheep pen that we see here in verse number 1. And the Pharisees are the thieves and the robbers that we read about in verse number 2. We know from the scriptures that the Pharisees were leading the people of Israel down a path of damnation. What does Jesus say about them? I'm going to go back to Matthew chapter 23 here just for a second. And this is what Jesus has to say about the Pharisees and the way that they are leading the people. Verses 13 through 15. Jesus says this to the Jewish leaders: "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Now, those are pretty strong words. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, you guys are supposed to be the leaders of this nation, leading these people down a path of righteousness. And you're doing just the opposite. You're leading them in a path of damnation. So he calls them thieves and robbers, because he's robbing them of the knowledge that they should know. The shepherd, we find in verse number 2. The shepherd is going to be Jesus. And what's Jesus going to do? Jesus goes into the sheep pen, and he calls the sheep by name, and he leads them out. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it tells us that Jesus came to his own, which was the nation of Israel, the sheep pen, to seek and to save that which was lost. We said that earlier. And how does he do it? How did he do that? He goes into the nation of Israel, and if we read the Gospels, he preaches the good news, he performs many miracles, And he teaches in parables. And many of those parables, when he gets done with the parable, he would say something like this. Jesus says, those who have ears to hear, let him what? Let him hear. Let him hear what I'm saying. Jesus knew this. Those that had ears to hear would hear. But he was preaching the right stuff. The sheep are the believers. And those who are truly his sheep hear his words of life and they follow him because they hear his voice. So let's sum up what we know here from the first couple of verses. Jesus goes into the sheep pen, the nation of Israel, and he goes in the right way. He goes in through the gate with the right message, with the sole purpose to bring out his own, to lead them out of the damnable religion that was being taught by the Jewish leaders at that time. And he does this. Why does he do this? And how does he do this? Well, tells us very clear. Jesus knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. They know his voice. Interesting true story. During World War I, some Turkish soldiers tried to steal a flock of sheep from a hillside near Jerusalem. The shepherd, who had been sleeping, awoke to find that his flock had been driven off. He couldn't recapture them by force because he was outnumbered. So he called out to his flock with his distinctive call. The sheep listened and returned to their rightful owner. The soldiers couldn't stop the sheep from returning to their own shepherd's voice. The analogy of sheep and a shepherd is used quite often in the Bible. Just one example, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11 says this, he, meaning God, tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. It's a great, great picture there of Jesus taking care of his own. But then if we move up to verse number 7, Jesus changes these analogies here a little bit. Jesus now says this. He says, I am the gate. Well, the gate to what, Jesus? The gate to salvation. And he says this, that only his sheep will find it. He is the gate. John 14, 6 says this. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. A similar statement. Jesus says in 14:6, I am the way. Here in verse chapter number 10, he says, I am the gate for the sheep. Now in these verses, starting in verse 7, you have a new sheep pen. And Jesus is the good shepherd of this new sheep pen. And here comes the good news. Inside the sheep pen where Jesus finds his sheep, there is safety. And that's a good thing. We have the safety of the shepherd. And outside the sheep pen, it tells us that we find pastures. We find the bread of life. We find the word of God. And that's good. And we are free to go back and forth, one to the other. On one end, we have the word of God. On one end, we have the safety of the shepherd. We have it all, don't we? Don't we, as believers? We have it all. We have the safety of the good shepherd. We have the nourishment of God's word. And he provides it all for his own sheep, for his own flock. And that leads us to the next analogies that he makes here in verses 11 through 13. These verses, they now focus on someone called the hired hand. The hired hand. And to help explain these verses here about the hired hand, I want to take us from the times of Jesus into the present day today. And by doing that, I'm going to share a story with you. So it's story time with Pastor Mike. And the story goes like this. When I was growing up in the suburbia, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, on my dead-end street, Beachdale Street, that my dad, he wasn't by any means a professional carpenter or professional handyman. But he tried his best to get it done. He tried to do as much as he could around the house to fix this or repair that. But in the process of doing this, he had all these tools. He had all the tools. He only had one power tool, and that was a drill. That's the only one I remember. And he was trying to teach me how to do things around the house. How to repair this, how to fix that. You can ask my wife. I didn't get that gene, okay? That didn't come my way. I wasn't good at doing things around the house or fixing this or building that like my dad was. But he allowed me to use his tools, all of them, hammers, pliers, wrenches, screwdrivers, whatever it might be, even the power drill. But there was one catch, and I know you know what I'm going to say next. There was one catch to using dad's tools. When you are finished using them, you put them up, you put them back, you put them where you found them, Mike. Mike's kind of laughing at his dad right now. Put them away. That was his only... Mike, you can use them all you want. Just put them away. That's all I ask. The thing that got my dad the most upset was when he would find them where they weren't supposed to be. Worst case scenario was he'd be outside doing stuff, maybe in the spring when the snow had all melted and he's out there, and lo and behold, there on the side of the driveway or out there, here's a wrench, or here's a screwdriver, or here's a pair of pliers. It had spent the whole winter out there, and all the metal was now all rusty. And he'd take that pair of pliers in his hand, and he would make sure that he would find me. And he would say, Mike, Mike, Mike. If he said it seven times, I knew I was in trouble. Mike, 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 Mike. What have I told you? Put your tools away. Look, I can't use it no more. It's all rusted. And that made me feel bad. Certainly didn't prevent me from doing it the next time. But that was his only rule. But here's the way Mike thought. As long as the tools belong to someone else, my dad, then I really didn't care about them. They're not mine. Why should I care? Okay, I should have cared. He allowed me to use them, but I didn't. They weren't mine. I didn't care about the tools until I got older, married, had a house of my own, and bought tools of my own. And now I care for my own tools because they're mine. In today's world, we have churches. And churches have shepherds, pastors, preachers. And though these men are not the good shepherd, because that title is reserved just for Jesus and him alone, they are assigned to be what the Bible calls the under-shepherd of that church. Let me read just a couple verses to you out of 1 Peter chapter 5. The first four verses of 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is talking to the elders of the church, and he says this, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." There are many men in the position of the under-shepherd of a church, a congregation, a body of believers, a flock of sheep, if you will. And these men have been called by God to lead this flock, this congregation, into greener pastures, more into the depths of the Word of God. And many of them do. And they follow the example of the Good Shepherd. But then there are those who are hired hands. They are also in the same position as an under-shepherd to a flock. But they are no different than the Pharisees that are found here in John chapter 10. They are there solely for the power, for the popularity, or the prestige, or the authority, or the money, or the greed, etc., etc., etc. They really don't care about the flock. They only care about themselves, because they are nothing more than hired hands. And when the wolves come running, when the wolves come to them, they start running away. And in today's churches, it means this. When issues come along within a church, within a denomination, like abortion or homosexuality or sin or hell, or even Christian basics such as the virgin birth or the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they cave in to what the world is saying. These hired hands fail to take a stand. As we would say in the vernacular today, they wimp out. They would rather please men than please God. Why? Because they are nothing more than hired hands. They really don't care. Their philosophy is this: I don't care if I let the tools out in the rain, because they're not mine anyways. Interesting little story here. Those individuals desiring to become pastors from the 1988 graduating class of the Duke Theological Seminary were asked this question: why do you want to become a pastor? 25% of them said this: because it will be a good paying job. Folks, listen. It's those people and others like them that are nothing more than hired hands. It's important that we know this. The good shepherd, who is Jesus, he lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 11, praise the Lord, he did that. Verse number 10, he gives abundant life to his sheep. Praise the Lord. Verse number 4, he speaks and his sheep will follow. And he says this: he knows each and every one of his sheep by name. Just think, believer. He knows you by name. He knows how many hairs are on the top of your head. And it says this, that once he has them safely in the safety of the pen, of his pen, he says this, that they shall never perish. Never perish. And no one, let me repeat, no one can snatch his sheep out of his hands. That's verses 28 and 29 of John chapter 10. Isn't it good to know? This ain't Allstate, baby. This is the Good Shepherd. And here we are, right here, in his hands. And he ain't letting go. And he says, I gotcha. What do you want? I got safety over here, inside the pen. I got nourishment, God's word, out here. I'm going to give it all to you. Because you're mine. There are plenty of thieves and robbers and hired hands who want to do nothing more than to steal, kill, and destroy. So I ask, whose voice are you following? Can you honestly say here this morning that I am one of his sheep and I have heard his voice calling me? Remember, the Bible teaches us that the good shepherd knows his sheep and his sheep know him. Only Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, is the gate into eternal life. He says himself, he is the only way to salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this: there is no other name under heaven given to men by which men must be saved. Do you trust your eternity to the good shepherd? You should, because only he can provide abundant and eternal life. we serve a good shepherd. Let's go to God in prayer.